Thank you. Hello, everyone. And before we go to prayer, which is why we gather, of course, if you're following along in a Bible, if you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 11, Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. And this is not at all an unfamiliar passage of scripture, and it's not unfamiliar to this group. I scrolled through past devotionals, and this has been addressed in numerous occasions, so I know I'm not teaching anything new here, reminding myself and all of us of some important things. So I want to just read verse one, and then I'm going to make a few comments on verse one, and then take us briefly through each of the points in verses two through four. So verse one says, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And so just a few observations quickly about that verse. And number one is that learning to pray is part of discipleship. Learning to pray is part of discipleship. Sometimes a discipleship program or discipling someone will be very heavy on biblical instruction, as it should be. Good discipleship is, but learning to pray is part of making disciples. Jesus, in this instance, was praying himself. That was observed by his disciples. One of the disciples spoke up for the group and said, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. And then when Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them to pray, note that he did not say, "Just watch me," or "Just listen to me, you'll catch it eventually." Or he didn't say, like, you know, prayer is just talking to God, just talk out of your heart, whatever you would like to say. No, they asked to be taught, and he taught them. And that's what this is. With these words that follow, he taught his disciples and he teaches us. And then the second thing quickly I want to point out is that these words appear twice in the New Testament and in two completely different settings. Jesus taught these words as part of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. And it seems that the theme in which he brought it out there was he was contrasting what prayer should really be like with the prayers of hypocrites or the prayers of pagans. A hypocrite would stand on the street corner and make some very long, elaborate prayer put on a show. Or the pagans would just babble on endlessly repeating words over and over again. And Jesus said, no, when you pray, you're not going to be like that. And he gave these words. This occasion in Luke is completely different. Jesus himself, like I said, had just been praying, observed his disciples, observed him praying all the time. And so they said, Lord, teach us to pray. The fact that this appears twice, almost verbatim, in two different settings, I think gives some indication of the importance of this to our Lord. And then just along those lines, the third observation is this teaching about prayer. I think I'll just confess for myself even, what happens is when we learn to pray, so to speak, when we feel like we've got it, we know how to pray, we kind of forget these words. This almost gets relegated to like some optional sort of thing, which we really shouldn't do. This is a teaching of Jesus, and discipleship is to make disciples by, in part, teaching them to observe whatsoever things he has commanded us. Our Lord is showing us here how we ought to approach his Father, who is our Father. And that's a wonderful thing. So I just want us to be encouraged by that. Now, let me go through verses two through four and these very familiar words and just make a little comment about each one. I'll make a little longer comment about the first thing and then go faster through the rest. The prayer starts with our Father. Time doesn't permit me to say much about the plurality of the word our, but I think there probably is something to that verse as opposed to my Father. But I want to say something about Jesus addressing God as his Father. This is something that's very sacred. It's a very high privilege for us to be able to address our Creator as Father. It's indicative of the familial relationship that we're brought into through Jesus. God is our Father. And it's actually something that Jesus guarded so carefully in his life that it's one of the things that really stepped up the persecution against them. If you remember in John chapter 5, Jesus healed the man by the pool of Bethesda. He was naturally confronted by the religious leaders about doing that on the Sabbath. And when challenged, what he said was, "My Father is always working, and I'm always working." And when he said that, they recognized right away what he was doing. And it says they even more wanted to kill him, not just because he healed on the Sabbath or broke the Sabbath, but because he made God his Father, which made him equal with God, you know, so to speak. So Jesus never backed away from calling God his Father. Even when he was on the cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And now here's what's really powerful about that. After all of that, when Jesus rises from the dead, as John's gospel records this beautiful moment between him and Mary Magdalene, and he says to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Beautiful how Jesus includes us in with that. He was going to his Father, a relationship that he cherished and always spoke up about, and then after rising from the dead, tells her to go and tell the disciples, "I'm going to my Father and your Father." He's our Father, and we have the high privilege of addressing him like that in prayer. Now, I'll just be very quick with the rest of these. It's our Father in heaven. And Matt on this call in Cambodia made a wonderful meditation for us a few weeks ago from Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, "Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth." And when we pray, we need to have that mindset. Remember, we are occupying temporary bodies. We live on a temporary terrestrial ball. And God is eternal and in the heavens. And so we approach him with that respect. "Hallowed be your name." This is worship of our God for his name. His name being a representation of his character, his person, his glory, his holiness, which is what hallowed really means. His reputation for all of his goodness and power. We worship him for his name, his holy name, Yahweh. Some of the other names, El Shaddai, God Almighty, Elohim, I am that I am. All of these wonderful names of God. His name is not a common thing. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Rick likes to remind us all the time that we're praying for kingdom advance, right? And we're praying for the kingdom to come. And that involves, I think, we're praying for our prodigals to turn and come back, that they might be added and firmly placed in God's kingdom. We're praying for the lost to repent and believe and be saved, that they might be part of God's kingdom, praying for kingdom advance right up to the moment of the king's return, right? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, exemplified by Jesus when he himself prayed, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will." Aren't we glad Jesus prayed that? But there's a good example of just deferring to God's will in everything. Give us day by day our daily bread. And I love the redundancy there. It would be totally sufficient to say, "Give us day by day our bread," or "Give us our daily bread." But there's a redundancy there. Give us day by day our daily bread. The emphasis is that we can go to the Father and ask for our daily needs from him who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And it just gives us this wonderful perspective by which we learn to be content with such things that he provides day by day. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. We love and cherish the promise of 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a tremendous promise. And of course, attached to it is what? We don't want to be the hypocrite that prays, God, forgive me, without ourselves having forgiven others, right? So prayer is from that spirit and attitude as well. And finally, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Our two, in the pursuit of holiness, our two great enemies, our own flesh and the devil who walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Not that God tempts anyone. The book of James tells us that, but we pray to God to lead us away from those situations where our own lusts in us might prompt us to go away or to sin against him, and also to deliver us from Satan and all of his schemes. We can pray for divine help to stand in those moments and in those trials that we face. Prayer involves a lot more, of course, giving of thanks and praying for leaders and pastors and taking our anxieties to the Lord. Be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And you have the precious promise of his peace that passes all understanding. But this teaching of Jesus, an imperative teaching, not an optional one, it teaches us how to approach the throne of the creator of the universe, but from the perspective of family. We are his sons and his daughters, and we approach him with these things embraced fully in our hearts and on our minds as we pray. His disciples asked him to pray, or asked him to teach them to pray, and he taught them, and he teaches us. So I hope that's encouraging to you. That's all I have. Rick.